Only believe. Let us stand for the reading of the word. If you open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1, we're going to read several verses here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And again, if we turn to Revelation chapter 19, and verse 9. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And again in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write. And again from Revelation 21 verse 5b, And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And again from Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, And the Lord answered me, and he said, Write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Your gracious Father, we have read several scriptures this morning, Lord, concerning the fact that your Holy Spirit has commanded men, your servants, your prophets and scribes, to write the things which you have called them to write. And yet we see how the world would call Brother Branham a false prophet because he mentioned that he was commanded by the Holy Spirit to take up his pen and write. And yet, Father, we realize that it's all through your scriptures, Lord. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us as we understand the next few paragraphs of what Brother Branham is teaching us in the spoken word as original seed. And we ask these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I'm going to read a couple more before we go to Brother Branham's sermon. From Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And John 5, verse 47, But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye then believe my words? Now, notice in all of these seven scriptures that we read, and there's actually a dozen or more in the scriptures where we find that the Holy Spirit commanded the sons of God or men of God, led by the Spirit of God, to take up their pen and to write. And I was looking at some of the websites recently that refer to Brother Branham as being false, and one of the reasons, which seems really idiotic, but one of the reasons they say that he was false is that he said the Holy Spirit commanded him to take up his pen and write, as if the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. But yet, how would we... we have 66 books in the Bible, 66 books that were written by men, and yet the Holy Spirit, we say, and even these people that claim Brother Branham was off, they claim that those 66 books are inspired and that the Holy Spirit had those men write them. So you see, when people have two sets of standards, one for themselves and one for others, you know that they're just totally, they're hypocrites and liars. I read on a website the other day where a fella, I had wrote to him a year ago and shared with him the things that Brother Branham said concerning the Godhead, of which Brother Branham said that Jesus and God could not be one like your finger is one. Well, this guy, so he was saying that William Branham, was a oneness. And now, after I wrote to him, he says, well, you know, these guys wrote to me and they say that... That Brother Branham wasn't a oneness, but he was. And he said, in the oneness, you know, they believe that God and Jesus are one like your fingers one, and that God, that Jesus was his own father. And so, you know, having shown this man that Brother Branham did not believe those things, and yet for the man to say that Brother Branham did believe those things, and yet in Brother Branham's own words, his own voice, saying he didn't believe those things, it shows to me that the man is a worker of iniquity. And I was reading from Martin Luther this week, and he's talking about the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, and the difference between unrighteousness, which he said righteousness is, you know, is the act of doing that which is right. Therefore, unrighteousness would be not doing that which is right. But he said there's a difference between just not doing that which is right and iniquity, because iniquity is knowing to do and you don't do it. So where you have iniquity, there's a willful resistance and a willful rebellion versus just the fact that a person is unrighteous. They just don't know. But these men, they know better, and because they've been told. They know better, and yet they willfully would bear false witness against a true vindicated prophet of God, it shows that what their end will be, and that's not too good. Anyway, this morning we have several beautiful paragraphs to read from the spoken word's original seed. This is where Brother Branham tells us how the Holy Spirit commanded him to take up his pen and write what the Holy Spirit was about to tell us. And I began with our text for quite a few scriptures this morning because of the argument of so many website ministers that have used against Brother Branham, accusing him of being false because he said that the Holy Spirit told him to take up his pen and write. Therefore, having read more than half a dozen scriptures, I believe we read seven, and I could have read dozens more, but to save time, it's very apparent that on many occasions the Holy Spirit spoke to his servants and told them to take up their pen and write. So with this in mind, let's go to our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word's Original Seed, and we're going to pick up at paragraph 170. Here he says, is it too late? Is it 2 o'clock yet? I know it. I'm going to read some then. Let me read just for about 10 minutes, will you? I got a good notion. I could stay here, but I just better move on a little bit here, and we got our time. It's just about 25 minutes until 5. I don't know what time we'll get into Georgia. I wish I could stop and comment on this just a little bit, but I'm going to read it real slowly. Now, listen here. Here's what I picked up the pen for, part of it. Do you see, friends, the way that I have stood, the way that I have? See why I am contending. Get away from all them denominations and get a real church of God. You see why it's got to come out of the Word? It can't come by the wisdom of man. It's got to come by the Word of God. That's the reason I believe that the Word, just the way it is, just the way it's written. I won't add nothing to it or take nothing, but just preach it the way that it is. Just keep going. Now, brethren, all of you on tape, if you disagree with me, I'll pray for you. If I'm wrong, you pray for me. But I'm going to read something just now. And I'd like to, before we go on, just like to say, look, if you can't take this message and take it to the Bible, then you don't know this message. And that's the problem we have, is that guys will take things Brother Branham says here and things he says over here, and they'll try to create some type of a fiction out of it. When the fact is that when you're talking to two different audiences, you may have something in particular to say to one audience and something that's more general or more universal to say to another audience. And people will pick a little bit here and a little bit there, and they'll try to make something out of it. But you see, you've got to be able to take it back to the Word. That's why they're so confused on Godhead, because they won't take it to the Word. You know, they take where Brother Branham said, well, Jesus is God. But then 2 minutes later, if not even that, within seconds later, he corrects himself and he says, because God was in him. You see, they don't take that part. It's like when Jesus said in John, I think it's chapter 12, he said, when you see me, you see my Father. And then right after he said that, he said, because my Father dwells in me. But they don't take that. They just take, well, you know, when you see me, you see my Father. And so, you know, but if we're honest with ourselves, and we better be honest with ourselves, because when we stand before the white throne and before the great judge, who is the Word, you know, the Word is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So we better be honest with ourselves. So anyway, Brother Brad says, I want you to listen real close to this. Here's where the Spirit said, pick up your pen and write. And I'll have to leave some of it go, but I've got to bring some of it to you. All right, now, here's what I'm trying to say to you. The law of reproduction brings forth of its kind. That's Genesis 1 and 11. These last days, the true church bride comes to the headstone. It will be the super church, a super race. Now, you know, we have people talking about race this and race that, you know, and I've been to many countries around the world. I've got brothers that are black. I've got brothers that are yellow, brothers that are brown, and brothers that are white. Some are pink. But, you know, they're all my brothers. And the reason I know they're my brothers is because we have the same father and we have the same eldest brother. That's Jesus Christ. But yet, we find, you know, you go to Africa and many don't like the whites. You go to white places, many don't like the blacks. And they talk about this race or that race. But Brother Branham says here that we're coming to the super church, a super race. Now, he's not talking about color of skin. He's talking about a God race. And that's what we are. And as they near the great headstone, they will be so much like him, even that they will be in his very image in order to be united with him, and they will be one. They will be the very manifestation of the Word of the living God. Denominations can never produce this. They'll produce their creeds and their dogmas mixed with the Word, but that brings on a hybrid product. The first Son of God was spoken seed Word of God, and he was given a bride. I'm just reviewing the Spirit, and I was picking that up, you see, and a bride to reproduce himself, and she fell. See, that's what the bride was given, to reproduce himself again, another Son of God. And, you know, if you caught the message last week, you you find that I believe we're at that point now where actually Brother Branham said that you know, we are married. He, in the invisible union of the bride and bridegroom, he said the bride is married here on earth, and then she goes to the wedding supper. So we've had an invisible union. We are bride. Now is the time that God wants to reproduce himself through his bride. And this is what this is where Eve fell. This is where the early church fell. But this is where we are to come through. And I believe what we're seeing around, especially those who are picking up, they're understanding the doctrine. They're, it's like they're being born again. There's a new life. There's a vigor. There's a excitement in the camp because they recognize their relationship in the family. They recognize their life. And they recognize the relationship between the father and son and the father and sons. And so Brother Branham is explaining here that this little group of the true seed of the word will present Christ a beloved bride, a virgin of his word. And he says, you know, that her purpose, let me read this again, 173. The first son was spoken seed word of God, and he was given a bride, and I'm just reviewing the spirit, and I was picking up what I said, see, a bride to produce himself, and she fell. See, that's what the bride was given. And you, Brother Branham told us that Jesus Christ was supposed to have been born through Eve. But instead of the birth being by the spoken word, she went to the, you know, the sex route, and thus hybridized, you know, well, the product she produced was a hybrid, and so he says, see, that's what the bride was given to produce himself again, another son of God, but she fell by hybriding. See, produced himself, but she fell, caused him to die. The second son, a spoken word seed of God, was given a bride like Adam, but before he could marry her, she had fallen also. For she was put to a free moral agency like Adam's wife was, to believe God's word and live, or doubt it and die, and I guess she did. Then from a little group of the true seed of the word of God, God will present Christ, a beloved bride, a virgin to his word, and through them and by them will be fulfilled all that has been promised for his word in the virgin, who knows no man-made creed or dogma, the word of promise in himself, like it was in Mary, God himself made manifest. He will act himself by his own word of promise, so to fulfill all that has been written of him, as he did when he came from the virgin womb, type of the spirit womb now, so will the virgin now, accepting his word. Be it unto me, thou hast said. Though it was said by an angel, while it was yet the written word, Isaiah 9 and 6, they will love him, love his, and will have his potentials, for he is their head, and they are his subjects, subject to his head. Headship of Christ was his. Now notice what harmony, Brother Branham says. Jesus never did anything until seen of the Father, or showed the Father, showed him first, or the Father showed him first. Harmony between God and Christ, see? John 5:19. So will the bride, and he shows her his word of life. He shows her, and she receives it. She never doubts it. Nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise up again. Amen. Now, I got a great big hallelujah coming. Here is the secret. And what I'm going to do here is I'm going to break this down for you. So we're going to do this. Brother Brown said, here is the secret. Number one, the word is in the bride. And number two, and she has the mind of Christ. And number three, to know what he wants done with the word. And number four, she does it in his name. Number five, she has thus saith the Lord. Then it is germatized, so the Holy Spirit waters it until it's grown and serves its purpose. And then six, they do only his will. Amen, I believe that. No one can persuade them any different. They have thus saith the Lord, or they just keep still. And seven, then they will do the works of God. For it is himself in them, continuing his work to fulfill it as he did complete in his day. All things when he was here, he did not complete all when he was here, for it was not the time yet. Now this morning I'd like to break down these things, these thoughts or points that Brother Branham has given us here into seven facts or points that Brother Branham is presenting to the bride of Christ in this hour. Notice Brother Branham says, here is the secret. So he's going to open up to us the real secret of what's going on. He begins to lay out seven steps to the secret harmony between God and his firstborn son, because this is the same harmony that will be between God and the last day sons. Number one, he says the word is in the bride. Notice he tells us that the word is in the bride, and that is exactly what Jesus prayed for before going to the cross with his brethren. In John 17 and verse 8, he said, for I have given them unto them thy word, which thou gave me, and they have received it, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And verse 11, And now I am no more in this world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And verse 14, And I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And verse 22, And the glory, which we know that's the doxa, the opinion, the values, the judgment, which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So, here we find Jesus telling us that we become one with God through the Word as He became one with God who is the Word. In other words, God is the Word, and when Jesus manifested that Word, He became the manifested Word. He became one with God. And that's how we become, because He said, the glory that thou givest me, I've given them. The opinions, values, and judgments you give me, Father, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Now, we know that word even as means in the same measure. You know, I often tell couples when they're marrying, I say, now husbands, Jesus said, or Paul tells us that the husband must love the wife even as Christ loved the church. And that means in the same measure. So, you know, if you give her, if you're going to spend $10 on yourself, you better have 20 because you have to give her 10 as well. If you're going to spend $500 on yourself, you better have 1,000 because you're going to give her 500 as is, because that means even as. And so the same way that Jesus was one with God is the same way that you and I can become one with God. So therefore, Jesus and God were not one like your fingers one. Otherwise, we and God would be one like our fingers one, and that's not what he's saying. Now we find also in 1 John 2 and 20, but you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. So it's the anointing that gives us the understanding. I have not written unto you because you have not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So when you hear the word, and you receive the word, and as you grow in the word, you're actually growing in the Spirit. And the Spirit is growing in you. So you have more word, understanding, more word, you have more Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10, he says, When he shall come to be glorified, that means endox azo in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word glorified in you is the word endox azo, and it means manifested in you or magnified in you. Now, you know that when you have a magnifying glass, it makes bigger, it makes easier to read, it makes easier to see, and that's what God wants. He wants the people to be able to know him and to know him through you. All right? Peter prophesied that this glory, this word, which would come by revelation at the time of the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ at his appearing, which is his parousia, or his great presence among us in this hour. We find that in 1 Peter 1:13 says, Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul told us that God would descend with a message which would declare himself and would actually give us that which we have need of to have the mind of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 he says, But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so we find then that there's this grace that's to come at the time of the revelation or the apocalypse. And Peter said that there's a special endowment of grace. And we find Paul talking of the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. He says, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Notice we didn't get it on our own. It's something that was given to us, that in everything you might be enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. So the purpose of this grace is to enrich us. And of course, that word enrich means like fertilizer. And you use fertilizer on the seed to bring that seed to a fully mature harvested plant. So he says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, that's logos, and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the apocalypsis of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now how in the world are you going to speak the same thing, unless, as he continues, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the problem is that we have preachers that they want you to have their mind, and their mind causes nothing but frustration, division, and everything else. We have almost 2 million people in this message, but how many can we get united in the same, joined together in the same mind, that there be, that we would all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you? The only thing I can see is that since we begin to deliver the doctrine, the brothers are coming to know who they are, sons of God, and they're preaching the doctrine, and they are joining together like never before. And what will do it? Only the mind of God. Because if you don't have the mind of God, how can you speak the same thing? If you don't have the mind of God, there's going to be nothing but divisions among you. You see? And how can we get the mind of God? That's the key. How do we get the mind of God? Now, I hope you caught what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He said that the Spirit of grace would come like fertilizer on a seed to take us from seed form to fully mature, manifested son form. And in the process, it would bring us into one mind, which is the mind of Christ. And that brings us to point number two, where Brother Branham said, and she has the mind of Christ. First we have the Word, then we have the mind of Christ. You can't have the mind of Christ without having the Word, because God is the Word. You see? Now the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we must ask ourselves, how is it possible to have the mind of Christ? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and 1, he says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And he gives us our answer, notice, in 1 Corinthians 2, where the Apostle Paul expounds more on having the mind of Christ, and he declares to us how it's possible to have the mind of Christ, and how it cannot come without having the same Spirit that was in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 we read, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we see that the only way that we can have the mind, the same mind, is if we have the mind of Christ. And we found Paul teaching us here that the only way that we can have the mind that was in Christ is that we have the same Spirit that he had, which is the Spirit of God. In Romans 12:16, we're told, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. You see, how in the world could you ever have the same mind if you're all conceited? Because then you all think that everybody has to have your mind. And he says, you know, be not high-minded, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. In other words, let go and let God. In Philippians 1 and 27, in fact, you know, we find in the Old Testament, God says, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My thoughts are way, way higher than your thoughts. And in Philippians 1 and 27, we read, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And Ephesians 4:23, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Romans 12:2, he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Why do we have to have a renewed mind? Because our minds are not right. In fact, you look out in the world, you see the whole world is going insane. It's crazy. Everywhere they're going insane. There are all kinds of idiotic things taking place, and people think it's normal. They think you're abnormal because you believe the word. You see? Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind." Hallelujah. Who's going to do it? God said he will do it. He said, "I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people." And again, we see in Philippians 2 and 2, "Fulfill you my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." And again, how is that going to be possible unless you let go of your mind and you receive the mind of Christ? And Paul tells us why it's necessary that we have the same mind. In Romans 15 and 6, he says that you may be with one mind and one mouth glorifying God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God, he says, "Endokes azo God, to manifest or magnify in our flesh the opinions, values, and judgments of God." Not your own opinion, not your own values, not your own judgment, but manifesting and magnifying his opinions, his values, his judgments. And in 2 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Then live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." So you don't live in peace, God's not going to be with you. You know, the Bible says, what man wants to live with a cantankerous woman? You know, we've got to learn just to die to self. And in a day when men are losing their minds, the Apostle Paul tells us that we shall keep ours through Jesus Christ. Philippians 4 and 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Because it is God who is writing his word into our hearts, because he promised he would do it. In Hebrews 10 and 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them." Now, if God said it, then it's up to God to do it. I believe he's done it. He's come down with a shout. In the meantime, the greatest battle ever fought is taking place for the control of your mind, as we see in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And again in 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled you through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now from the deep, deep things, but no, not from that, but from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then, in Ephesians 4, 17, "But we're warned that the mind can be a very, very vain thing," as the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, 17. He says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." So he's warning us, look, don't be like everybody else. You know, they walk in the vanity of their mind. What's vain? Well, it's doing something in vain. It's basically worthless. It's useless. "Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ." Well, and finally, we see in 2 Corinthians 3:14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ." So far then, we see two things which Brother Branham called the secret of God. He said, "Here is the secret, the word is in the bride and the mind, and she has the mind of Christ." Now then, what good would it do if we have the word of God and we have the mind of Christ if we do not know what to do with the word that was given to us from the Father, who descended from heaven with a shout, which is a message? Remember, Jesus said he gave us the word that God had given him, that we might be one. And what is the purpose of being one if we do not do anything with this oneness? So that brings us to point number three, to know what he wants done with the word. Not what we want done, but what he wants done with the word. Not to know what we want to do with his word that he gave us, but what he wants for us to do with it. That is exactly what Jesus was saying in John 5:19 and John 5:30. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Father, we realize, Lord, that we have a communion service this afternoon. And not to keep the people too long today, but Lord, we'll break this sermon up and we ask that you would take it and feed the people, Lord. And may they be fulfilled in the hearing of it. And Father, we just ask that you would bless these words to us. Help us, Father, to understand these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.